Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. Today, we're talking about that particular season in your life that might have you kicking the blankets off in the middle of the night and bemoaning the fact that things are settling south and maybe not in a fun way. Now, some of you out there have been through it, while others get to look forward to the big M word. We're talking, of course, about menopause. And I have a feeling we just made a couple guys blush who might be listening to this, Nancy. But why in the world did God design menopause? And what is his purpose in all of this? Does the word have anything to say about it? We're going to find out, yeah.
And for those guys out there listening, just hang on here. You might learn some about what your wives are going through.
There you go.
So, yeah.
All right.
And then, of course, in our second segment, we're going to have our daily Bible study with teacher Connie Stanfield. She's going to be here with Lesson 12 in the Book of Mark. And we are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible studies.
All right. And you know what? I love it when people give us suggestions for programs. So if you'd like to do that, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also reach us via Twitter, Facebook. You can leave us a phone message. Actually, we do have a phone number to pass along if you'd care to do that. 1-800-979-9010. We'd love to hear your voice and connect with you that way. All right. So we're talking about that time, that season. And ladies, if you're younger and you're listening to this, perhaps you're teenaged even, and you're just beginning this wonderful journey into womanhood. Well, there's another journey that we need to talk about today. We're going to do that at the table through the eyes of a biblical perspective, and we need to always do that with everything we go through, don't we, Nancy?
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we have that. You know, it's not easy when you go through these sorts of changes. I remember I actually started back in 2002, so we're talking 11 years ago, and I'd always been, at least, you know, for the last 20 or so years of my life, I had, up to that point, I had been pretty steady, even keeled, motions didn't get the better of me, and, you know, was just chugging right along. Well, then all of a sudden I turned 42, and I just was feeling like I was all of a sudden placed on a roller coaster.
Yeah.
I could be fine one minute and just sobbing the next, and I didn't understand it because that wasn't me. So you go through these sorts of changes, and that's just the beginning. Then you have, of course, the changes in your body. You have the changes in your mind. All of a sudden, I had always been absolutely wonderful at remembering names. And now I'll meet someone, and within 2 seconds of having heard their name, it will have slipped my mind completely.
Memory is the first thing to go, they say.
Yeah.
And so we need to look at that. But you know, the start of menopause is it can vary. Nancy, you were 42. I've heard of it actually starting earlier in some women.
And I'm not done yet either.
Yeah, you're not done. And some people don't start until they're in their late 50s, early 60s. I think the median must be somewhere around, 50-ish. There really isn't a normal for this. I'll tell you what, everybody's experience is just a little bit different. But the basics of it is, you know, you're probably asking if you haven't been through it, or perhaps you're not a guy, what is menopause? Well, it's that time when our hormones not only go crazy, but certain ones diminish a little bit as we age. And so the term actually is commonly used to describe any changes that a woman experiences either just before or after she stops menstruating, marking the end of our reproductive period. And we're all born with a finite number of eggs in our ovaries, and they're stored there. And the ovaries also produce the hormones estrogen and progesterone, which regulate our menstruation and ovulation, that kind of thing. So menopause occurs when the ovaries no longer release an egg every month, and then eventually menstruation stops. And so, you know, that that's the WebMD version of what we go through, what it feels like personally, physically, emotionally, whole different ball game.
You know that expression, fingernails on a blackboard? That kind of sums it up in many ways. You just have that constant feeling of fingernails on a blackboard sometimes. But you know what? There are some good things to it as well. Yeah. Now, I'm 53 and I am obviously still producing eggs. So I look at that and I'm like, seriously, God, I mean, I'm 53. I don't need this equipment anymore. Can I be done now? But I actually had a doctor point out to me that the longer I go through this and the longer my body is operating as if I were of childbearing, you know, and I guess technically I still am, that the less I have to worry about osteoporosis.
Yes, that's true, because once you are going through the process near the end of it, women are at great risk for that.
It's after you've already gone through menopause that you are at your greatest risk for osteoporosis.
There you go.
But while you're still going through it, you still have that protection against bone loss. Yeah. And also your heart. Your heart is also protected from that as well. So there are good things I'm holding on to.
Yes.
As I continue on this journey with no end in sight. So
me too, sister.
So you hold on to those things, but you know what? We also have the Word of God to hold on to as well.
Yeah. And you know, does God say anything in His Word about menopause at all? Well, He doesn't actually talk about that season, that change exactly. The closest that we've been able to find, we do find a lot about aging, but let's talk about it from a woman's body perspective. In Genesis 18:11, we talk about Adam and Sarah, and of course you know the story. She was old in years, and here's what it says. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." So that means that she had already either was going through or was at the end of her reproductive cycles. So she no longer was able at that point to, by human standards anyway, be able to conceive, right? I mean, that was the expectation.
And then in the New Testament, Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, she also had already gone through menopause, apparently.
Yes.
And that's why it was such a shock when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, her husband, when he was serving in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and said, "You're going to have a son." And he's like, "Oh, right."
Uh-huh.
And because he didn't believe God, he was rendered mute until the baby was actually born. And it came to the point where they were going to name the baby. And he had to back up his wife with what the angel had told them.
Yeah.
His name is John.
Yeah, I remember Sarah's reaction when she had heard that she was going to conceive, and what did she do?
She laughed,
of course. Because, and wouldn't you too, ladies, those of you who've been through it, and if you thought for a second that you could conceive again, you'd probably say, "No way! I've already been through this period of my life of the idea that I could ever have children." So, our reproductive years we hold on to, and we feel, I think, and emotionally, I'm going to use the F word, the feel word, right? That's what I mean by F word. We feel that we're not attractive. We feel that we're no longer, because we're not reproducing anymore. And maybe you've never had children, but even though I've heard women say, you know, I've never had children, but even when I went through menopause, I felt less attractive, to the man in my life, to my husband, the man that God has given me. And That's very true. We do feel that way, but what does the Bible say about us? Well, if you listen to Friday's program, we talked the entire program about our identity in Christ and the truth about who we are rather than who we feel that we are.
Yes, and in addition to the promises of God, I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And we have to remember that we are not made for this world and this fleshly tent that we are in, that our real life is up in heaven right now, and that we need to look forward to that.
Oh, I know I do. And we are going to get new bodies, right? So hopefully ones that aren't menopausal. You know, but there are several stages of this, Nancy. There is something called perimenopause, for those of you who haven't quite reached that stage yet. And that's where I'm at, actually. That happens several years before actual menopause. And doctors can find out just by looking at hormonally where you're at and let you know if you're starting to cross that bridge. And if you're just taking your first few tentative steps over the bridge, there's all sorts of pamphlets and medical advice and all that stuff to kind of get you through it. One of the things as women, though, especially wives, if you're married, having an understanding husband, having a husband who knows about as much as you do about the journey that you're on, because we need to help our men understand, too. This is what's about to happen, guys. And, you know, how can we best relate to each other? How can we best honor each other, knowing that we're going through this, this emotionally traumatic, physically sometimes traumatic time?
And I think that you men out there that are listening, you could probably relate if your wife has gone through this. Yeah. You are just living in shock. And you're like, what happened to my wife? You know, she's not herself, all of these sorts of things. And believe me, she feels the same way. Yeah. So you have to remember that you are one flesh. You are on this journey together. Yeah. And you are to be as Christ to her. You are to lead her. You are to guide her. You are to comfort her. You are to wash her in the word. You are to preserve her as that pure and spotless bride.
Yeah, and you know, we want that too, and believe me, we crave that as women. God has built that into us to be those biblical women who just need to have that. And I'll tell you what, ladies, let's not let symptoms of menopause take our eyes off the ball of who we are supposed to be in Christ. And as wives especially, you know, let's not use menopausal symptoms as an excuse, if you will, to lash out at our husbands, to suddenly abandon what we know is right, to walk righteously with God.
That's right. I love Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, because this is a perfect example of how our responsibility to walk as Christ on this earth does not end when menopause starts. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Mm. Can you imagine, Nancy, if we lived about the lifespan of of our predecessors back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, you know, 500, 600, 700 years, whatever it is, how long menopause might be. That might be 100 years of our lives. You never know. But good thing that we don't have to experience that. It doesn't last that long when you look at it through the eyes of eternity. Our lives are but vapors anyway. So if we're having eternal eyes, this season, it's just a stage. It's just a quick little blip on the radar compared to the way God sees our lives as that vapor, his breath in us. And so, ladies, let's just look at it as a temporary thing, a bridge we have to cross for sure. But can we do that and glorify God and please him at the same time? And I believe not only can we do that, we need to.
Yes, and here are some ways that you can do that. First of all, take more time to read scriptures, especially the Psalms, and pray. I mean, when you are feeling down, there is nothing like getting your mind off yourself and thinking about him and focusing on his word.
Yeah, one of the Psalms that really helps here, the Psalm 42:5, if you felt depressed, remember, he reminds us, David does, he reminded himself of truth about life, future, and about God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord.
Yes, and when you praise him, even when you don't feel like it, that is a precious gift to him. That is a very precious sacrifice that he receives from you. Yeah. Even though we're nauseous, even though we're sleepless, even though we are uncomfortable, even though we are maybe feeling cramps or what have you, and you just maybe feel so ugly and just not yourself, when you start praising God, He will reach into you and change you in that process.
Isn't that a beautiful promise? And we know that we are his daughters. That doesn't change. You know, our bodies change. We wither like flowers. In fact, what is that song? I was just listening to that when I was coming up with some show ideas, and this one popped into my mind. I am a flower quickly fading. Mm-hmm. Is that Casting Crowns? I can't remember.
Yes, I think it's Casting Crowns.
Oh, yes. And so let's try to look at this with humor, because we can do that. We can choose the reactions that we have to these different changes in our lives. So the reactions that we should have is, first and foremost, let's glorify God with our reactions, our emotions. Let's try not to lash out at our loved ones. Let's try to draw them close and get our, as Nancy said, get our eyes off of ourselves. It's a real easy way that we can keep from slipping into narcissism, focusing on self. And then let's see how we can use this opportunity to be that Titus 2 women. You know, as our bodies age, hopefully we're also growing in Christ, maturing in him. Our legacy, our duty to him, as it says in Titus 2, is to make sure that we gather women around us who are younger in the faith, and we share that legacy of God's truth with them. This is a great reminder that we need to be doing that.
Yes, and there are a couple of verses, too, that really help in this. One is Romans 12, verse 2. I love this verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Mm. And then another one that we can really rely on, Isaiah 58:11, which says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
You know why I like that verse? Because it reminds me that we're going through, or we will go through, some hot flashes. So that sun-scorched world, but we want to be that water. We need that water. Remember? We need that. So, yes. You know what? Let's look at this with humor. It happens to most of us here. And you know what? Some of you are already in that post-menopausal time, and that's a time to really help the younger generation to deal with this in a godly, biblical way. And we can do that by keeping our eyes on Christ and what he's done for us. And you know what? Getting older isn't easy, is it? It's that reminder that, you know what, we are mortal, but we're also eternal.
And there is beauty in every phase of life.
Yeah.
And if you allow him to show it to you, then you will be doubly blessed as you go through this time.
Amen. And finally, I would just say, and this sounds like a worldly thing, but it's not, let's take care of ourselves physically. Let's make sure that we're not doing unhealthy things. You know, we want to make sure that we're at the top of our game, even in this stage, so that we can be used by God to glorify him, to run that race well. So take care of the temple, keep yourself a little, you know, make sure that you're still exercising, still drinking water, all that stuff. But yeah, we need to do that as women, don't we, Nancy?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we take a break and get ready for our Bible study? That's really the crown jewel in this whole thing we call Naomi's Table. It's really not about us. It's about getting women around the world into the Word of God. And we do that every day by opening his Word and studying it in depth. We do that in our segment, too, called our Bible study segment. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, Connie Stample, when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table in segment two here. As we always do, we open up our Bibles, and today we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and it's incredible to be in this Gospel with our teacher, Connie Stample, and she is here. We're in chapter 3, so flip over there. Connie, what are we going to be learning about today? Well, we're going to be finding out more of Jesus and how he interacted with the crowds who were following him. And then we're also going to find that he calls 12 appointed disciples, men to be with him and learn from him. And we're going to take a look at that. So we are in Mark 3, verses 7 to 21. And I'm going to read first paragraph of that. We'll talk about it, and then we'll go on into the part about calling the disciples. And so God's word says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God! And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Going back to the beginning of this, we see that Jesus has great popularity because now it's a great crowd that's following him. It said Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And so he left the town of Capernaum and he went out to the beach, the edge of the sea to teach. And we do know from the Sea of Galilee and how it looks, there's places where there's coves, and actually if you were right there at the edge of the water or sitting in a boat, which we know sometimes Jesus sat in a boat to teach, he could speak to everyone gathered around him on the seashore, and his voice would carry a long ways and would be a natural amphitheater for him to speak. So it was probably a setting something like that. It says a great crowd followed him, and then it says where they came from. They came from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and so all the areas that had the Jews had been in, from the east and the area around where he was and from the south. And then we find out that they were even coming from beyond the Jordan to the east of Israel, and from also from Tyre and Sidon, which are the Gentile areas to the north. And so people are coming from a long way to hear Jesus. And then it says, when the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. So we have this sense of the people coming to him. He has something they want, and they recognize their need, and so they're coming to him. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. And so we get a sense with that detail of just how many people they were and how desperate they were to even just touch Jesus. And then it says, for he healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And that word for diseases actually is the word for scourge or affliction. And so these are people who are miserable. They've got something that's really making their life difficult. And so they're coming for relief to Christ. And then verse 11 says, and whenever the unclean spirit saw them, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So we find out again that the evil spirits, the demons, recognize him as the Son of God. They know who he is, and then they start calling out his name. And Jesus himself orders them not to say that. He has control over them when he casts them out, but then too he has control over them. And the thought is that he doesn't want to be named by them. They don't have power over him, and so he's not going to allow them to speak. And he, at this time, is over time revealing who he is, and his people are, the people around him, even his disciples, are kind of gradually having ears and hearts that open up and understand who he is. And so he's not ready for them, the evil spirits, to say all of who he is and what he's going to do until the time is right. So that's an interesting thing. But here, right now, they recognize his true status, and the disciples are still figuring it out, and of course the crowds are flocking to him because they want something from him. And then we also have this contrast of the religious leaders who actually don't understand who he is, but are definitely opposed to him at this point. Really, a thought here is the people seeking him are the ones who know in some sense that they need God, or they need forgiveness of sins, or they need healing, and it's going to be in contrast to other people who don't know him. When we looked at some of the other passages in Mark, we've already talked about how Jesus came, and the reason he came, again, was to help the poor. And I'm going to read just part of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus himself applied this to himself, and he read this scripture when he was in Nazareth. says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so that's what Jesus was doing. This is so astounding. There's something new going on. There's a man who's doing and saying and healing people, and he's speaking the very words of God, because he is God, and he's able to do things no one has else ever been able to do. And then also, part of what's going on here is we're seeing again the contrast, and that's how are people receiving him. And I'm going to read part of Isaiah 66 to you, and this is verse 2, and it talks, verse 1 talks about how great is the Lord, and then verse 2 says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And so we have, again, the contrast of people who are seeking something from Jesus, who really desire to know who he is. And then we have, of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders who look otherwise. Going on then in this passage, we're going to talk about Jesus calling the disciples and what he's doing in that when he calls them, and what they are to be. And actually, truly, it's going to be that they are to be like him. And so verse 13 says, "And he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he'd also named apostles," and apostles means sent ones, "so that they might be near him, might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons." And so right here we're seeing the disciples are to do what Jesus does. They are to preach about the kingdom of God. They are to have authority to be able to cast out demons, and that's delegated authority. They don't have the power in themselves, but it's a power God, Jesus has given them, and they are to be with Jesus. And that might be the most important thing, because by being with him and watching him and hearing his words and having those words come into their heart and all, they're going to become more and more like him. So verse 16 says, "Then he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." Peter actually means stone, or in Aramaic it's Cephas. "And then James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Interestingly enough, all of these men are from Galilee except Judas Iscariot. And then most of them we don't have too much to identify them with, except Judas. And then, of course, the identifying label for him is that he betrayed him. Also interesting to note that there are 12 disciples, and the thought is that probably these represent the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning Jesus came for all of Israel. And that's a beautiful thing. But I think probably the most important thing about this passage is just to remember why Jesus called them and his purpose, and that was for them to be with him, to teach as he taught, to do as he did. I'm going to read one more section for today, and that's verses 20 and 21. And we're going to find out how Jesus' family at this point was reacting to him and his ministry. Verse 20 says, "Then he went home," so again, probably home to Capernaum, to his home base, "and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat." And so people were around him so much it was impossible even to eat or do normal activities. Verse 21 says, "And when his family," and that's literally kinsmen, "heard it, they went out to seize him." Actually, that word is take charge of him. That's the same word that the Pharisees were looking to seize or arrest or take charge of Jesus, where they were saying he is out of his mind. And so his family at this point thinks he's crazy and he needs them to come and save him. Somehow, in a sense, they think they need to control what's going on and that he's not doing what is sensible or sane or right. And so they come with the intent of really thwarting his mission. And so they truly don't understand who he is or what he's about at this point. What we're going to do when we look at this tomorrow is we're going to see some opposition again from the Pharisees, and then one more little bit about his family. And in literature, this is called a sandwich, because we've got the family and then the Pharisees and then the family again. So it's going to be kind of an interesting picture. But truly what we're doing is we're looking at how are people looking at God? Are they saying your way, Lord, or my way? Connie, thank you so much for that teaching. Say, ladies, if you would like, you don't have to listen to the entire program if you'd like to hear this again. We've got these recorded as separate 10-minute segments over on our Bible Studies tab along with the notes. I just highly recommend you do your own Bible studies and go deeper. And speaking of going deeper, we're going to do that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior for our Bible study, we talked a lot about these great crowds that were surrounding Jesus. In fact, the title of this lesson number 12 is Great Crowds Appointed 12. And so you can find that on our Bible Studies tab, of course, on our website, naomistable.com. But let's talk a little bit about what we just heard, Nancy, without spoiling it for the people who want to go do the homework. And I hope that's you, ladies. Go do that homework. But Nancy, let's talk about this because there are a lot of great nuggets that our teacher Connie Stample was able to pull out.
Well, you point out how popular he was, and that was because he was healing pretty much every affliction of people that was brought to him, and including driving out the evil spirits, which I think was pretty rare. I mean, they had their exorcist in the temple, but for the most part, being able to drive out the unclean spirits especially were really, no one had done those before, I believe. And it's ironic, isn't it, that the evil spirits knew who Jesus was, and yet the religious leaders still didn't understand who he was or acknowledge his authority.
No, and but the popularity that he was starting to acquire, the word spread, of course. They didn't have Facebook in those days or Twitter or anything like that. Word of mouth, people, the crowd was crushing him. And so I always wondered how, you know, when Jesus went out into the boat to preach and he had all these thousands of people around him, how did they hear him? But as Connie pointed out, The acoustics were great in that area where the hillside, it could echo pretty well. I mean, I'm sure he had to raise his voice a little bit, but all those people heard what he was saying.
And if you've ever been in a place with that kind of acoustics, it is amazing. I remember the state capitol in Jefferson City, Missouri. Mm. You could stand on the upper balconies there surrounding the center in the rotunda, and you could whisper something, and it would be heard down on the floor of the rotunda.
Oh, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, so that's kind of interesting. Or if you're a NASCAR fan, we went to the race at Bristol once, and this is just a little bitty 1 mile or half mile, whatever track, teeny little track, and they're basically just going in a circle, but they have all these mountains up around it, and the sound level that builds from that is just amazing.
Wow.
So I could see where he's on the water, and sound does travel across water very well, and you have probably all these hills up surrounding the Sea of Galilee where the people are standing, and so you could see where his voice would carry across the water and up the hills so that many, many, many would be able to hear him far and wide.
And I'm sure he picked that area just by design, by purpose, as God always does. Let's talk a little bit about these disciples that he called. I thought it was fascinating. I'd never known this before, but Connie was able to pull this out, that all of these disciples were from that area, that Galilean area, except for Judas, the one who would betray him. Wow.
Yeah. And when you look at Judas and you look at who he was, he was, I believe, coming from the Zealots, and he really believed Jesus was coming as that conquering king to drive out the Romans, and that's why he ended up betraying him, is because he really was feeling let down.
Yeah, he was
feeling let down by Jesus, and so he's not the one, and that's why he betrayed him to the leaders. But the ones who had perhaps grown up with him, perhaps were related to him in maybe distant cousin relationships, or at least the ones that might have seen him on a daily basis and really knew where he was coming from that area, the humble fishermen, not the learned ones, but the humble fishermen, the humble laborers who realized, and Connie pointed this out too, it was the ones who had in some sense that knowledge that they were sinners and needed God, that were so drawn to him. The ones that really wanted something from him, and therefore they were just driven to seek him.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned the family, and Connie did too, and I just find it fascinating that those who knew him best, his own mother, his brothers, of course sisters too, but they came to collect him, it seems, and there's this wonderful verse in Mark where they were standing outside waiting for him, and Jesus was told, your mother, your family's here, they're looking for you, and the Bible says that you know, I believe that he was out of his mind. They thought that he was, you know, not right with himself. He was doing these very peculiar things. And of course, and I always wondered about this, Nancy. Mary knew. She knew from the time he was born.
She should have known.
Yeah, she should have known.
Yeah.
So if she knew, why were they trying to pull him away?
Yeah. I don't have the answer to that question, but it clearly says here his mother was amongst them.
Yeah.
And when you look at the fact that he was in one of the Gospels, he was in a house preaching to as many people as could be stuffed into this house, and they were asking Jesus to come out to them.
Yeah.
So they were saying they were not interested in actually listening to what he had to say. They were not interested in actually sitting at his feet and being taught by him. They just were saying, no, you come out to us, and we're going to take you home for a night to a nice, soft, cushy, padded room or something. And I think that even later in John, when there was one of the festivals where everyone was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and his brothers were taunting him, well, what's the matter? Why don't you go to Jerusalem and show yourself there before all the crowd? Mm. And it's almost like they're taunting him.
Mm.
They obviously did not believe that he was the Messiah. But then you look at how Jesus took that, and then after he had risen, he appeared to his brother James.
Yeah.
And can you imagine, wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall for that meeting, that encounter? And it inspired James and Jude, the other brother of Jesus, to be leaders in the church and eventually become martyrs themselves.
They died for him, just as he died for them. An incredible turnaround, but it goes to show you that just because you grow up with somebody or something and you know the truth, or they know the truth, doesn't mean that you will. That has to be the Holy Spirit drawing you.
And many of us have probably had the experience of, we grew up with a sibling who maybe had been walking with Christ for quite some time. We came to him later in life, and they have a hard time accepting that. They have a hard time looking at you as a sister in Christ, and instead they're looking at you as the 12-year-old emotional cripple that you always were.
Oh, and of course that's not our identity. And let me take this sidebar opportunity to say to the women out there listening, you know what? Thanksgiving is coming up very soon, and soon we'll be gathered with relatives of all kinds around our tables. I'll tell you what, that's a really hard place to be, because some of you know that there are those tensions there. Some of your relatives do not know Christ. They do not know God. They don't know anything about him. Perhaps they're like, you know, the brothers and sisters and mom of Jesus who came only to collect him instead of sitting at his feet. So I just want to encourage you, ladies. We know it's coming. We know it's going to be hard for some of you. Have heart, because you are his. All right, Nancy, I took that little sidebar trail there. What else struck you about this Bible study?
Oh, well, I love how she tied in Isaiah 61, where Jesus was clearly tying himself with that prophecy of the Messiah.
Mm.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me to, and he gives this long list of all the things that he was doing. He was giving sight to the blind. He was causing the lame to walk. He was preaching the good news to the poor. So you have that verse, and then you have the Isaiah 66:2 verse, where it talks about how those who really please God are the ones that have the humble, contrite hearts and who tremble at his word.
Mm.
And you compare that to the Pharisees of the time and how they just could not be taught. Yeah. They thought they knew it all, and they just were absolutely unteachable. And I know I've said this before, and I am apologizing up front if I am offending anyone with this, but sometimes when you have that degree from a Bible college, when you have that theology degree, sometimes it's even harder for you to find Christ. It's even harder for you to follow him because you've lost many times that ability to be teachable because you think you know so much more than anyone else that could possibly say anything to you and teach you something.
You know, those who truly seek him recognize their need. And if we ever get to a point, ladies, where we feel that we've got it all figured out, call me. But if we do, because we all want to have it figured out, we're not going to. But when we know, when we recognize and continually understand our need for Jesus, that's what keeps our hearts soft and pliable for teaching, and that's when we know that we're at least on the right track here in that path, that narrow path that Jesus spoke of.
One other really important lesson here that I just want to mention briefly, and talking about the abilities, the authority that Jesus gave to those disciples, those apostles, and talking about how they had the power to do really what Jesus was doing, the power to heal, the power to preach the kingdom of God, and they also had the power to cast out demons. And I think it's important to mention that that power was delegated authority. It was nothing they could do of themselves. Yeah. Many times, and I know there are ladies out there and probably some listening that have felt demon oppressed or demon afflicted, and they actually have had more harm done to them by ministries that seek to deliver them from that. And the reason why is because the person doing it was not saying, I'm nothing. I'm just here as an empty vessel, and it's the authority of Christ that is going to deliver you from this. The authority of Christ that's going to drive out whatever demonic affliction is in you. And instead, they are taking it that they have that gift on themselves and that they are the ones that have that ability, and nothing could be further than the truth. Mm. So there has been a lot of spiritual abuse out there caused by those people that do that, but don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That does not mean that you can not be free from demonic affliction or demonic oppression. There are pastors out there that are trained to do this, but they're the ones that realize that it is not them doing it. It is Christ through them doing it.
Sounds like we need to do a program on that sometime, Nancy, and I think we could do that. Well, ladies, we've got just a little bit of time left, and we hope that you can stick with us for the next segment because, boy, when you hear the Word of God, it is a powerful, powerful thing. And when it's read in more than just a little chunk here or there in its context, it can move mountains. So hope you stay with us. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. It was a rather busy day when I paused and for a moment focused on a wren hopping about the grass. I was busy thinking of the many important decisions I needed to make, thinking about the ramifications of those decisions, and wishing that life could be simpler. And then it hit me. My Heavenly Father told me to watch that wren and learn, for I am more valuable than it. So for what reason am I anxious? The thought I had of the wren relaxing and enjoying the day should be the one that I apply to my day as well. For we have the same one who is our supplier. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back. You know, earlier when we were talking about menopause at the beginning of this program, and if you missed it, you might want to go and grab the podcast, but we were talking about, you know, our responsibility as women who, you know, we don't want to use menopause or anything else that we're afflicted with as an excuse not to be women of God, not to be, you know, following that biblical model. And we mentioned Titus 2 about the older women teaching the younger women, and the verse, Nancy, that you've picked out has just ties that in so beautifully. What do you have there?
Well, this is in Psalm 71, and throughout the psalm, the person is going through persecution. I believe it's one of David. He's going through persecution from the wicked, and he's asking the Lord to uphold him, protect him, things like that. But then you get to verse 14, and 14 through 18 to me are just actually to 21 are so beautiful. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long, though their number is past my knowledge. I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again.
Wow, what a beautiful promise. And of course, some of you were listening with a keen ear and heard the word gray hairs. Ladies, it's not a bad thing. Maybe by earthly standards here when, you know, the world wants to sell us products to cover up our age. That's when we shine the best is that beauty that comes with the natural process that God has appointed. And of course, all to glorify him. Well, we're going to leave this at the table for right now, but we hope you join us tomorrow and have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.